We are still on the series of the Holy Spirit. Get back to where you belong there. And been digging into the Word of God, and we've kind of said this little spiel a couple times already, but different ones of you have said this to me, and I agree with that, and so I'm kind of repeating it back to all of you, that it's just, you kind of grow up, you know, with whatever idea your parents or your denomination or your church, kind of the teachings about God and the Holy Spirit, and well, really about a wide variety of things, but we just kind of absorb these ideas. We, in our small group last night, we asked, how did you learn to pray? That was a great question. We're like, huh, well, and a lot of us, it was probably our parents or you remember, you guys remember the Could You Not Tarry an Hour, Larry Lee? Has anyone ever went through that series, the Could You Not Tarry an Hour? It was back in the mid-80s or early 80s, yep. Yeah, just Larry Lee, I don't know if he's even still around, but it was, some of us kind of cut our teeth on learning to pray that way. I mean, there's a thousand different ways to pray and a lot of biblical ways, processes you can do. But it was just really interesting. How did you learn to pray? That was a hard question to answer. And so we thought, well, probably our parents or... Loved some of the answers, Pastor Fearing, and that's kind of a great thing when you pray aloud, other people hear you. And we're not praying for other people, you're praying to God. It's you and God. If it's corporate, it's us and God, you know what I mean? But it's cool when you do pray aloud because people get to hear different ways of praying and hear your heart. So anyway, the same is true of the Holy Spirit. Well, how did you learn about the Holy Spirit? How did the Holy Spirit start moving in your life? How did you come up with that kind of concept or whatever? And it would be, well, probably a lot from what your friends believe or what your parents have believed or what your church has believed. So we took the first number of weeks and we just really went through the Word of God and thought, let's just go to the basics. Who is the Holy Spirit? What is the Holy Spirit? Is it a mist or a fog? Is it the power of God? Is it God? Is he really God? Or is he something of God, but he's not really God? And so we went all through that. We'll give you the highlights quick here of what we've hit so far. We learned that, first of all, he was promised. So we started with that to know that this was a big deal. Whatever we're experiencing right now, today, that was promised thousands of years ago. And promises weren't just like a small thing then. It was a contact point of God. A promise for a human is like someone is really going to do something that they say, we hope. You know, often has anyone ever broken a promise? Don't raise your hands. But we're human. When God promises something, he's not a man that he can lie. He can't lie. Here's just a little side note. I was thinking about this the other day. God cannot lie. Agree or disagree? Agree. Because if God would say something that would be an untruth, it would become a truth. If God would observe that chair and say that chair is yellow, that chair would then become yellow. Like, you know what I mean? Like, because his words have the ultimate creative power. And because if he declared something, then that's why God can't lie. What God says comes to pass. So a promise is different for God than it is for human. So when God promises something, it's a big deal. And it's going to happen. And God promised this Holy Spirit. And we saw that in Acts chapter 2. In the beginning of the church, when the church was founded, the Holy Spirit was poured out in a powerful way and is still being poured out today. Was initially poured out and is still being poured out. So he was promised, called by many names. Remember the whole list of names that we went through? I can't even remember how many there were. Was it 126, I think? And we went through 12 or 13 of them. Spirit of grace, Spirit of truth. You guys remember any other ones? Spirit of holiness, the good spirit, comforter, counselor, helper. So he was called by many names. So all throughout the scripture, I just thought he was like the Holy Spirit or maybe the Holy Ghost and, you know, a couple other ones. We found all kinds of names that the Word of God calls the Holy Spirit. And we can find out from his names a bit about his character and nature. Thirdly, we learned that he's part of the Trinity. We went through an agonizing couple weeks of me trying to find the right words to say that God is one, but he's three. And that is just ingrained throughout the entire Old and New Testament, that he's one God. There's not three gods. We don't worship three gods. We worship one God, but he's three distinct persons. He's not multiple personality. You know, he's not Jesus one minute and the Holy Spirit the next minute. We see examples in Scripture where all three of them are represented, are present physically. Like we can hear them or see them. So he's part of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is one third, not one third, that's wrong. He's the third person of one unit. It's so hard. We found out last week that he is God. Do you remember the kinds of properties? There is incommunicable and communicable. Those are big, goofy words. It means there's some things of God he can transfer to us, and there's some things that is only he alone. Like being everywhere at once, no matter how hard you try, unless, I don't know, there's really no way you can do that. We can't be everywhere at once. We're in one place at one time. God is everywhere at once. His Holy Spirit is everywhere at once. And so we looked at all the verses that talked about the character traits of God that are incommunicable, that can't be communicated to us. Like the love of God, God is love. It's what he is. And yet we can love. We can somehow, I don't know how it works, but we can express God to other people. We can take that love that is God, it can be communicated to us, through us. But the incommunicable, we can't know everything. We can't know everything. We're not omniscient. So the last thing that we learned is that he's not just a force. He's not just, we're joking about a glory. He's not just the glory of God. He's not just the power of God. He's not just the presence of God. He's a person. He has mind, will, and emotions. And we looked through that. We had to kind of go kind of quickly. But the Holy Spirit can be grieved. You can make him sad. The Holy Spirit knows things. And what does, remember we kind of hit that point really hard last week. What does he know? He knows the things of God. That's what the Holy Spirit knows, is what God knows. He is all-knowing. He knows all things. So we just went one by one through the four incommunicable properties of God, that he's everywhere at once, that he knows all things, he's all-powerful. So we went through all of those, and then we found that he also has he has a mind to know things. He has a will to choose to do things or not. He's volitional. He's not just moved because someone else says he should or whatever. And he has emotions. And so that's where we ended. So that's what we know about the Holy Spirit so far. I know we know a lot more than that, but that's what we've learned in this series so far. Just to be foundational, just to not take for granted that he really is God, that he really is a person, that we can communicate with him. So now we're going to move along, and we're going to look at the working of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. What does he do? All right, we found out, okay, you agonized us through weeks of finding out scripture after scripture of, is he really God? Is he a person? Is he a force? Or what? Okay, what is he? Let's get to some of the good stuff now. What does he do? Because we know that he's active in our lives. I'm just going to kind of give you a little, you know, read the back of the video box and kind of the short story. Like, he works in our lives. He's God, and he's intimately involved in our lives. He's the person of the Trinity that we most relate with because it's his presence. And yes, Jesus is in us and the Father's in us, but the Holy Spirit is who we most often commune with, and it's most often who's the working power of God at work in our lives and in other people's lives. So we really want to know what he does. And we know that. We've experienced that. We've seen that. We've heard about it. But we're going to start, as we're working our way into some of the cooler parts about this series, of how does God really move in my life? Well, that's the ultimate question that we're going to answer. So if you're wondering where we're going with this, thank you for being so patient with us. But we really want to get foundation. We really want to see what the Word of God says. And not just rely just on personal experience or what my pastor says or whatever. We want to see what does the Word of God say about him. So the question that we're ultimately answering is, what does that mean for me? What does it mean for my life? That's in the next couple weeks. That's the question we're answering. How do I experience the power of God moving in my life? And that's the question that we're hoping to answer. Obviously, there's no simple answer for that, but that's the goal. That's what we're trying to get to. So the working of the Holy Spirit. So here's what I figure. If we look, and I could be wrong, you'll tell me in a couple weeks if I was right or wrong. My idea is this. If we can see what God did in the scriptures, we can get a hunch of his power, his working, his heart. We can see who he is and what he's doing. Not just is he God or not, but like what did he do? And if we know that God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, we can get a clue in that maybe God is still doing these kind of things or would still do these kind of things. And so we're going to start looking at where do we see God? So if we start in the Bible, where do you suppose is the first place that we see the Holy Spirit at work? We make it one verse into the Bible before we see the Holy Spirit show up. So Genesis chapter 1, you guys have all heard this kind of this creation story, and every religion has some kind of a creation story. I love the Christian one because it makes sense with the world. It's not just a fairy tale. Like there's teeth in it. So it says this, if you just follow along with me. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now if we just stop there for a second, we have our physical world here. We have time, space, and matter. And that's really what creates our physical world here. Time, space, and matter. That's the essence of this physical world. No? Yes. Okay, you're just trusting me. Okay. This is the essence of the created world, is time, space, and matter. In the when? That's a reference to time. God started the time clock. God created the heavens. That's the space part of it. Remember how we shared last time the Bible, thousands of years ago, says that God stretches out the heavens like a garment, like a curtain. And people have laughed at things like that, poetic language, for thousands of years. And then I read you two scientific websites today that said our recent understanding, only a decade or two old, is that really space and time, you can think of it kind of like a cloth, like a garment. Over and over and over again, the Word of God proves itself to be true. It proves itself to be true. So God created the heavens. He stretched out the heavens. That's the space, and then he made the earth, and that's the matter. He created, there. You see this moment in time, this singularity in time. This is the Big Bang right here. This is when things burst into being. Okay? And God was the agent, and he was outside of everything that's created. He was in his place. Why, heaven? I don't know where that realm is at, but he was somewhere else, and he said there should be a place like this, like a place with gravity and light and whatever. And so he created this. Now, the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. We see the Holy Spirit showing up right away. The Spirit of God was hovering. We think of hovering like, anyone seen, which one is it? Back to the Future. Which one has the hoverboard in it? Second one? You knew that a little too quickly. McFly, he gets on the old hoverboard and escapes and doesn't realize it's not powered, so he gets stuck in the pool or whatever. The hoverboard, we think of the Holy Spirit as just hovering. But this word actually has a meaning of like brooding. Who has ever raised chickens, geese, ducks, any kind of bird, fowl type things? It gives that idea of this mother hen over, yes, but not just physically over, but this hovering over with an intention to see something good happen. Watching her babies, hovering over, guarding, kind of this looking over, looking out for. And that's what the Holy Spirit, we get this little glimpse. Genesis is scientifically accurate, but it's not a scientific document. That's hard to understand, but that's truth. It's scientifically accurate, but it's not meant to be a scientific document. If it was, how it would be trillions of pages long, So it was summed up in a way that the common man can read it, and yet there's enough in there that the physicist and the cosmologist can go, that's right. That's accurate. This is accurate. I see God moving in these kind of statements, and these words mean a lot. And so we see the Holy Spirit. That's his first, the first place we get a glimpse of the Spirit of God. So we know that God was, we know that he was eternal because we learned that a couple weeks ago. So God always has been, but the Holy Spirit was involved in creation. Creation didn't just show up. The Holy Spirit was intimately involved with what was going on in this world. Does that make sense? It wasn't just like God sitting in heaven. He's like, there should be some stuff, you know, like, part of how he did it was he moved into that space. That's important. It's important that you know that. God left where he was at, and what he was creating, he stepped into that. So Jesus coming on earth wasn't the first time that God stepped into this creation. It was the first time as a human, but God in Holy Spirit form stepped into this creation and was involved. You see him in proximity over the earth. And we want to just hit this really quick. We see God created the heavens, and we said often that when the Bible says big G God, it's talking about the Father, but really the whole unit. We see Spirit of God named specifically. If you go to John chapter 1, you guys know this one. Those of you that are really excited about the creation story, you were hoping I would go to this. Because you're like, don't forget about Jesus. Because here we go, we're not going to forget about Jesus. John 1 verses 1 through 4 says this. In the beginning was the Word, and this is talking about Jesus. Jesus is called the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Was Jesus God? Is Jesus God? Yes. Okay. He was with God in the beginning. Hold on, back up. Genesis 1:1 says, "In." Read it with me. In the beginning. All right, let's go back to John 1. In the beginning. Yeah. So verse 2 says, he was with God in the beginning. When time initiated, when the fabric of what we are living in here, when linear time started, Jesus was there. The Holy Spirit was there. They were all moving and interacting. He was with God in the beginning. Listen to this. This is important. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Later on, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we know Jesus was involved with this as well, but we're really talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, the earth was formless and empty. This is just Genesis 1:2. I'm just cut off the top first verse. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was. So that's describing the conditions of what the earth and the surrounding areas were like at the time. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. It literally means wait. I wrote this down from one of my commentaries because I've never heard the word before, and I just thought it would be good to maybe make some of you annoyed. Wasteness. Wasteness. I don't think that even should be a word, but it must be Old English or something. It means wasteness and emptiness. Wasteness and emptiness is the description of it. Some of the Hebrew words, they're used in Jeremiah where it's talking about the land of the jackals, I think it is, and just the wasteland and the desert lands or whatever. So it's talking about, there's this idea of chaos that's really conveyed in it. And so many scholars, this is just throwing this in, this is not about the Holy Spirit, this is just a little extra. A lot of scholars, and not all, some scholars believe that between verse 1 and verse 2 is kind of when, because we get this, the reason I'm saying this is because people ask this question all the time. Well, where did Satan come from, or when did Satan show up, or whatever? Because of the Hebrew words kind of meaning chaos, I don't know where I fall on this. I'm just saying what some scholars believe. That verse 1, God created all of this kind of stuff. And then by verse 2, we see chaos and kind of this. And everything else that you see God creating, it's, you know, it's kind of partially or fully mature. And it's flourishing. And where we see this is kind of an emptiness. I don't know. It could also just be the state before God started that other stuff. But some people believe that verse 1, he created everything. Then Satan came and kind of made chaos out of everything. Has Satan ever showed up in your life and made chaos out of stuff? Three people. Wow. And Curtis, we don't mean Satan specifically. We're talking about an agent of darkness, because not the devil himself, like, because he's busy doing other things. A demon or power of darkness created chaos. Maybe that is true, maybe not. We won't know. It doesn't really matter, but it's a theory. I'm just throwing out, just letting you know what some scholars think. If you've ever had that question, well, where was Satan at? How did that show up? Could be. Doesn't matter. It was a wasteland, and it was emptiness. There's a couple things about this that I found really interesting, how it parallels to our life now. We're talking about the Holy Spirit, and we're talking about His working. Remember, that's the whole exercise of what we're doing. We're finding the Holy Spirit in Scripture. What is God doing what is the Holy Spirit specifically doing in Scripture that we can see, and does He still do things like that? And that's kind of what we're answering, because ultimately we want to know, how does God work in my life? But we're starting to make the transition from really just scriptural foundation to, all right, how about some application? So we see God hovering over this formless, empty, dark place. Number one, it was without order. It did not have structure. It didn't have order. It didn't have a linear way of existing where this made sense and that made sense. It was chaotic, okay? That's Genesis 1:2. Well, we look in James chapter 3, verse number 16. It says, wherever there's jealousy and selfish ambition, there you'll find disorder and evil of every kind. And I just thought it was really interesting that some of the conditions of earth before God showed up and really started creating man and plants and all this kind of stuff, the condition of that moment often parallels our lives today. And the Holy Spirit is there bringing life and bringing peace and bringing hope and stuff. And so it was without order. And we find in the New Testament, in James, he said, if you want to let evil into your life, I've always thought this was a profound verse. I thought, you ever read verses in the Bible and you're like, okay, God, that you don't really mean, right? Have you ever seen that? You're like, God, I think you went a little overboard with this verse, God. I've often thought that about this verse. Where you find jealousy and self... Has anyone ever been... Don't raise your hands. Anyone ever been jealous? You know, we're human beings. We've all struggled with that. How about this one? Don't raise your hands. Selfish ambition. Like in 2018, selfish ambition is that's kind of like a positive trait. Like, not in the Christian world. There shouldn't be. But like, wow, that guy's got a lot of drive. He's getting for himself, man. He's going out. Do you know what I mean? Selfish ambition. It's almost to the point where it's kind of applauded as a positive. And yet we see in James chapter 3, verse number 16, where you find selfish ambition coupled with jealousy, you've got the doorway for every evil practice and disorder. Have you guys ever felt like there was chaos in your life? Right? And what does the Holy Spirit do? He shows up to bring order, to breathe life, to bring make sense out of disarray. Second thing, the earth was formless, empty. Darkness was over the face of the deep, surface of the deep. It was without life. There was no life there. There was stuff there. There was water, and there was deep there, whatever deep was, whether it was magma or waters or whatever it was. There was deep, and there was water, but no life. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 2, this parallels us. It says, once you were dead. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commanders of the powers of the unseen world. He's the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. We're studying the Holy Spirit, and He brings life. The other spirit, He brings death. We want to follow the Spirit of God that brings life. So we see this another condition in our hearts that mimics what the earth was at that moment before God started breathing life. And the Holy Spirit is poised to just start taking these conditions and start bringing something incredible out of them. It was without light. See, the earth was formless and empty in darkness. Everyone say darkness. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. He's in position, yet there's darkness that is covering things. Ephesians 5:8 says, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. We tend to think that I got saved and now I'm a better person, right? God didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people live. He did not show up on this earth and have flesh ripped from his body and hang suspended between heaven and earth and die for all the sins of the world so that you could be nicer. Came so that, and we have a hard time admitting that the Bible says, you, Brian, you were darkness. In fact, you're wearing black today. Just in remembrance of your dark past. You were darkness. We like in again in 2018. That's not very sensitive, Pastor. It's truth. We weren't just kind of bad. We were darkness. The sooner we can come to grips with how evil we were and have a tendency to want to be and the ugliness of that, the moment we see that, we see grace and truth and life as it really is and the beauty of it. You see, someone who thinks Jesus is kind of a good guy has never really come to grips with how heinous and how evil their darkness has been. And we don't live there. We don't live in that. We don't live like every day, I'm just one step away from being darkness again. You know what I mean? Like, we don't focus that we were, but it's truth. You were darkness. You weren't just a kind of a buzzard that didn't go to church once in a while. You know, you were darkness. Wow. That seems uncomfortable. And yet, formless, empty, and darkness. That was the situation of the earth. And we see the Spirit of God. We see all these parallels already. We're only one verse into Genesis, and we see the Spirit of God moving in the same kind of conditions that mimics, that kind of parallels our own life. So there can be this evil, there can be this darkness, and I love this one, but it was yet not without God. See, the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. There's God. How many of you have ever been scared of the dark? No one. Two people. I used to have to take garbage out. My parents, terrible. They were bad people. I had to take garbage out weekly. Just kidding. They're awesome. Like that, our kids do too. Papa does now. Yeah. Well, we found out he's not omniscient. He can't be here and taking out the garbage. He has to take it out when he's supposed to. I had to take the garbage down the hill, and the yard light, the hill is 200 feet. Yard light only went 100 feet. I don't know if that's accurate, but it didn't not make it down to where the dump was. And in the daytime, loved it. And other times, you could run around at night, love it, playing hide and seek or whatever. But for some reason, when there's a garbage bag in your hand and you're 12 years old, you just know this is the end, right? You're walking past where you can finally see the... That's the last bit of weeds that I can see. Now I'm just walking on the road. Like, you know, this every next step could be the last one. It could be death. Because there's some sort of monster that's waiting. Oh, I heard something. That's it. And you just throw the bag. How many have ever done that? You throw the bag and you run back to the house. And Dad comes 2 weeks later. Why is there garbage bags laying all over the, like, halfway to the dump? What in the world? Was scared, Dad. And we think about this environment. Think about this. Think about this environment where before God started creating plants and life and light, complete and utter darkness, chaos, emptiness. And you think of yourself entering into that kind of scenario. I mean, it just, if you really get a picture for that, it would send chills down your spine. Yet the Holy Spirit's not scared to be there. He chooses to come into those situations because he has within him everything to take those ingredients and bring life and light and hope and goodness. You see, it was not without God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 says this, "But we always ought to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth." You see, God's at work. The Holy Spirit is not scared of the chaos in your life. God takes the disorder and the darkness and the chaos, and he takes the lifelessness and the lack of anything looking good. And God has been orchestrating your life up until this point. He found you and just began to stir circumstances in your life so that your heart would be opened up and nudged towards the things of God from the darkness that you were living in. And even now, parts of our lives seem to fall into chaos and they seem to fall into darkness because we live in that kind of a world. But the Holy Spirit's not scared. He steps right into those circumstances. You see, darkness, let's see, what's our next one here? Darkness is over the surface of the deep. Deep things of our heart, sometimes darkness is covering that. And that's important to know. There's darkness over that, but it's more important to know this, that over the darkness is the Holy Spirit. The darkness is over that, but over the darkness is the Holy Spirit. He's not afraid. And he has just the right ingredients to do something miraculous. He did it then. He did it before in your life, and he'll do it today. So I want to hit this word just a little bit, hovering. He was hovering over the waters. I told you that it was like, kind of like brooding. There was a couple words, and someone actually prayed them in prayer today, and that we feel when we're in the middle of this chaos, when we're in the middle of this darkness, when we're in the middle of this turmoil in our lives, that there can't be any reason. Has anyone ever said that? There can't be any reason for what this is going on right now. I can't see any good outcome. I can't see any purpose for what's going on in my heart or what's going on in my little girl's heart or for what my neighbor is going through. I can't see any purpose or reason in that. And yet the Holy Spirit hovers over these situations with purpose and intentionality. And one of the things, with timing, you see, he was poised. It was like kind of like a loaded gun. It had the potential energy. It was ready to be released, waiting for the word of the Father to say, "Let there be light." Bam. And the Holy Spirit is not slow in your life. He's hovering over any chaos, any darkness, and he's bringing purpose. He's bringing intention. God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes, right? And so the Holy Spirit is brooding over your life. He's brooding with purpose over I love this phrase. We heard this, someone preached this about 18 months ago, about a year and a half ago, and I love it. I hang on to this all the time. Nothing is wasted. Say, nothing is wasted. Nothing. God does not waste anything. He doesn't waste your pain. He doesn't waste your problems. He doesn't waste your failures. He doesn't waste your shortcomings. If you yield it to him, if you give your hearts, if you let him take that set of ingredients and make something incredible out of it, God doesn't waste anything. I think we need to make the right choices, but I don't think God's ever fretting saying, if they would have only done, you know what I mean? Like their life could have been so, and it's probably true, but I feel like God can enter in at any point in our lives and take whatever mess that we're bringing along with us and start turning that into amazing creations. He takes that chaos and brings order out of it. He takes that lifelessness, areas of our hearts, areas of our spirit that we feel dead in, and he breathes life in it. He brings light where we feel like we're just coming up against darkness everywhere. There's a couple other places. There's only two other places in the Word of God that word is used for hovering. One of them just means, it's translated tremble. But the other one is in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse number 9, starting with that. It says, "For the Lord, the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is his allotted inheritance. In a desert land, he found him. In a barren and howling waste. I love that it's kind of this, the word brooding here, that hovering, is in the same context as the very first word hovering was. It's this wasteland, this barrenness. In a barren and howling waste, he shielded him and cared for him, guarded him as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, and that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them aloft. Let's just look at some of these words here. I'm talking about, this is the only other place, except for one other, where it means tremble. This is the only other place that it's translated. There's only three places altogether. Two of them are translated hovering. One is in Genesis 1, and the other one is Deuteronomy 32. And it describes finding Israel, finding the people of God. Found him. How many have ever felt lost? Man, God's on the lookout to find you. He found us when he saved us, and he's still keeping track of us. He shielded him. God's your shield. Cared for him, guarded him as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young to catch him and carry them aloft. I want to look at one other little section of this. Look at that section right there, verse number 11. He's saying that God, okay, get the picture with me. God hovers like an eagle over its young, okay? That's that word that we see in Genesis chapter 1, that the Spirit of God is hovering. So the Spirit of God hovers over us like an eagle that stirs up its nest. Get a picture of that in your head. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest. Okay? There's an eagle stirring up its nest. What happens to its young? Well, he hovers over its young, but then he spreads his wing to catch them. Why? They're not in the nest anymore. They booted them out. The eagle's like, brah! I don't know what eagles sound like. That's kind of a chicken, wasn't it? Anyways, whatever eagles do, whatever conversation they have with their young, I don't know, maybe it's just a unforeseen thing or whatever, but spreads his wing to catch them and carries them aloft. Who's stirring up the nest? The eagle. Who's the eagle? That's the Holy Spirit. Imagine the emotional state of the baby eagles at this point. Imagine, has anyone ever had a really good pillow fight? I was in eighth grade. I still have a little bit of bitterness about it. I was in eighth grade. I had a beautiful pillow. My folks had gotten me. I love pillows. I love sleep. It was a feather pillow. It wasn't one of these little spongy, you know, kind of foam deals. No, we're talking down of the goose. Oh, yeah. Thing was amazing. I took it to eighth grade camp out in Rapid City. I was mostly just enamored the whole weekend because I had a crush on Jessica. She rejected me. Long story. But anyways, I came back from chapel one night or from the where you buy food or whatever it was, and they were always having pillow fights. They had stolen my pillow, and there was feathers everywhere. Yes, I know. I can relate. I was there. It was sad. It was a bad weekend. I got rejected romantically. My pillow got stolen. It was terrible. But we did eat some bugs. So junior high boys. And you know, hey, they used to make rat tails. I digress. But you remember rat with towels where you twist them up and then they go down to the point on the end and then they whoosh. They were knocking bark off of trees with those things. I had a welt right there. Anyway. Pillows, feathers. That's what it was. There was a point to this story. We came back to the tent, and there's feathers everywhere. There's, you know, the little floating through the air. Like, it just, pillows had exploded. Kids had gotten set into corners to sit for a little bit and think about what they'd done. You know, like, it was chaos. It felt like chaos. Sometimes when the eagle stirs up your nest, it feels like chaos. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is more concerned about your growth than he is about your comfort. And he's going to give you the boot out of the nest. He values growth over comfort. He stirs up the nest. He stirs up, and that feels like rejection. It feels hard, and it feels like, look at God. Look at, there's stuff everywhere in my life. God's like, yep, I know. And he's stirring it up so that you grow. Not every feather is from the enemy. Sometimes the feathers floating around in your life is because God's stirring your nest. See this? He stirs, and that hurts. That feels uncomfortable. It feels like chaos. But then he hovers, and he gets over us, and he puts himself in proximity to us, and he's waiting for the right moment to move as he determines that he needs to move. He's God, right? Yes? He knows when he needs to move and how he needs to move. So he hovers first. He broods. He waits for that moment when our hearts are ready and when the circumstances of our life are ready, and then he catches us. These are all in the verse above it. He stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreads its wings to catch them. God catches us. He doesn't let us fall to the ground. He doesn't let us crash. Now, we may be falling after the boot and before the catch. That's a tough place to be. So from now on, if God's messing with your life, just say, hey, listen, it's after the boot for me. We're still waiting for the catch. You know what I mean? Like, we're in that free fall, and all I can see is the nest falling away from me and feathers floating down following me to the ground. But we know that God catches. And then what does he do? He carries them aloft, takes us up, brings us higher. And that's the Holy Spirit. That's what he does. And he's not content to leave us the same. He's not, because he doesn't want us to be old, chubby birds in a nest. Another worm, Dad. We're meant to spread our wings. We're meant to fly. We're meant to be in the image of the eagle. We're meant to go out and to carry that image higher. And number five, rinse and repeat. Because if we don't get it on the first try, then God carries us aloft, plops us right back in the nest, nurtures us, and then stir it up. He stirs it up again. The Holy Spirit is hovering in your life today. I agree with you, the thoughts that are in your head right now. You're like, how are we supposed to know if the feathers are from the eagle or from the enemy? You have to trust that the Holy Spirit's hovering regardless. Amen? The Holy Spirit is brooding regardless, and he'll move your heart, and he'll move other people to pray that whether it's the enemy or whether it's the eagle stirring it up. But if you know that it's the eagle, just lean into that. Don't resist, because he's stretching us. And so many of us have been stretched in the last year or two. Get launched out of the nest, and there you go. At work, in your families. But God wants you to go higher. Higher. Spread your wings. So,